how many of you like to lose?
No.
No. Some of you are like, I'd like to lose weight. Okay, well, that's okay. That's winning in a way. How many of you like to win? Yeah, I mean, it's just kind of a foregone conclusion, right? See, I think a lot of people ask the question, is God on our side? I remember hearing a Christian leader at a church that I was at, and he kept telling us that God was on our side. I want to suggest to you, though, that ultimately, it's really not the right question nor the right concept. The question that we need to determine is, are we on God's side? Let me put it this way. If you played basketball all the time and you won, and you happen to have this guy on your team by the name of Michael Jordan, I know he doesn't play basketball so much anymore, but I'm sure he's still pretty good, can hold his own. But if you won all the time and Michael was on your team and you just kept saying that you won, and you never mentioned the fact that Michael Jordan was on your team, that really wouldn't be very accurate. And I think that's the way it is with God, that we're on God's team, and God's team is going to win. We've read the end of the book, and I've been hearing this for 40 years, but it makes more and more sense. God is not going to lose. God's not going to come up on the short end of the stick in the universe. And so we need to align ourselves with God. But I think a lot of times we think we are the center of the universe, and so we want God to align with us, and it's like we're playing basketball with Michael Jordan pretending that we're the star of the team. And we keep winning, but the reality is we're winning because Michael's on our team. So who's the star? Who's going to make the game plan? I would imagine that if you were to play basketball with Michael Jordan or LeBron James or whoever it is, do you think you're going to, let's take LeBron. There's four of us and LeBron. Do you think the four of you are going to tell LeBron what the game plan is? No, that's not going to happen. But don't we do that with God? Okay, God, I know you're king and all that good stuff, but here's the game plan. God's like, this is going to shock you. I have a game plan. I have a plan for all time. And I'm going to win. So the key is we need to make sure that we're on God's team. And we need to make sure that we've got God's game plan. Let's pray. Father, we like to believe that the battle belongs to you. And we're going to look at that in Scripture today. But along with that, we need to make sure that we belong to you. Because the battle does belong to you. And you will be victorious. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, far beyond the words that I speak, that you would speak a word to us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at an incredible account in Scripture about King Jehoshaphat. You don't hear a lot about him. He's one of the good kings. If you read through the history books in the Old Testament, most of them, it'll just record all their deeds and it'll say, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now let me say this. Some of the kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord were great political leaders. Some of the guys that did evil in the sight of the Lord were also great military leaders. Some of them were even good fathers, but they did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Bible and God doesn't care so much about worldly success. God is looking for people who will follow him and seek to please him. Jehoshaphat was a good king in the eyes of the Lord. And let's consider this account today. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting with verse 1. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Now, how many of you have problems? You don't need to raise your hand. Most of us today would just say, I got problems, okay? Some of us would say, I got more problems than anybody else in the room. Some of you could have an argument over it. And sometimes we almost like to wallow in how many problems woe is me. One of my least favorite expressions is when people say, well, welcome to my world. Like, I've had trouble since the beginning of time, and now you're finally having a little problem. It's a little bit of self-centeredness with that kind of outlook. You want problems? This guy has three nations that declare war on him. I hate when that happens. He had real problems, okay? What are your problems? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your spouse. But don't tell them. Maybe it's the lack of a spouse. Maybe it's one of your grandchildren. I don't know what your problems are, but this is a real problem. And Jehoshaphat knew what to do with his problems. But let's take a look at his response. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon, Tamar, this is another name for En-Gedi. So it's not just there's this possibility that they've declared war, that someone has gone up to the microphone and said, we declare war on Israel. No, they are marching, they are coming, and they have weapons. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news. Have you ever been terrified? You ever hear something that just hits you, like right here? That's what happened to Jehoshaphat. So what's his response? Well, it's twofold. He begged the Lord for guidance. He didn't just say, well, I think I should have a little prayer time. He begged God for guidance. If you have a problem this morning, I suggest you beg God for guidance. And here's the thing. If you ask God for guidance, we need to follow the guidance that he gives. If you go to God for wisdom, you shouldn't ask for a second opinion. Many times when God gives the wisdom that we ask for, we're kind of like, well, is there some other option? If God's going to give us wisdom, we need to go with the wisdom that he gives. Notice that Jehoshaphat doesn't focus on the problem. He doesn't ask, well, how many soldiers are coming? And how many Moabites are there? And what kind of weapons do they have? How bad is it? He doesn't focus on the problem. He immediately begins to focus on the solution. And so he begs God for guidance. And he also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. It's nice to be king. You can order everyone to fast. He doesn't suggest it. He orders them to fast. And if everyone's fasting, it means he's fasting. So he had a two-pronged approach. Beg God for guidance and fast. He didn't wallow in his problems. He didn't put it on Facebook and say, things are going really bad. Now, there is something we can do. We can ask for prayer backup. And as much as there's things with social media and other things that are not the best, someone put it on Facebook. It might have been one of you that Facebook can be one of the best prayer chains around because you can get prayer requests out there. Then you get other people praying for you. Sometimes I'll text people and just say, I need prayer backup today. Pray for this. It doesn't take long, and people will pray. But that was Jehoshaphat's response to the problem. What's your response normally? When things go wrong, what's your response? Who do you talk to? Do you talk to anyone? Do you pray and do you fast? That's what Jehoshaphat chose to do. So people came from all the towns of Judah, came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. The passage that we read earlier talked about that God said, when you have problems, come to the temple and pray. So let's read on in the passage. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. So he focuses on who God is. That's the first thing we need to do. God, you're big. You're the God of the heavens. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Well, it's good to remind ourselves of these things. Our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? So when they got to the promised land, God drove the other nations out. They didn't really have to win the battles, and we'll talk a little bit about Joshua a little bit this morning, in a little bit. But God gave them the victory because this was God's plan. It's a really good thing when trouble happens, when bad things strike, that we take the time to recount what God has done, to remember what he's done in the past. And that's what Jehoshaphat does. And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. And let's read on, verse 9. And they said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, I mean, these things are life-threatening. These are serious issues. We can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. So he's already saying, I believe you're going to hear us and you're going to rescue us. Oh, but how he does it, how God does it, is amazing. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. And so they went around them and did not destroy them. When they came to the promised land, they left these guys alone. They didn't mess with them. They got over 1 million people on this camping trip. I love to think about that. You think Moses had an easy job? He's got a million people on a camping trip. I mean, you know there's some people that are complaining, like, the ground is really hard over here. Those people have softer ground to sleep on. It was not easy. What do you have to eat? Well, let's have manna again, okay? It was not easy. But they left certain people alone, and now these people are coming after them. Now see how they reward us. For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? And then he acknowledges something that we don't like to say too much. He says, we are powerless. Isn't that part of the whole 12-step thing? We acknowledge that this is bigger than me. If I were to ask you right now, how many of you are dealing with a problem that's bigger than you? I think most of us would recognize, yeah, it is. This thing I'm dealing with, it's bigger than me. But we've got a God who's bigger than whatever that problem is. And that is what Jehoshaphat's getting at. We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. So apart from divine intervention, how many situations do you have in your world that apart from God stepping in, it's not going to be good? I think a lot of us are facing things like that. And God wants to bring us victory. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehazel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who is a descendant of Asaph. And it goes on to say, he said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Okay, and just as I read this, some of you need to just hear the Holy Spirit speak these words to you this morning. If you get nothing else out of the message, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to not just whisper, but to say these clearly to your heart and to your soul this morning. Do not be afraid. We can live in joy and victory before our circumstances change. Do you know that? You don't have to wait till everything is great. If you're going to wait till everything is great to be happy, you're going to be one unhappy person. But if you choose to say, I believe God has got this, then we don't have to be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. So he's telling them, you're going to go out, they're going to be there, but God's got this. It's his battle. It's his land. It all belongs to him. You're his people. It's all good. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. Well, that takes some faith, right? I mean, can you imagine Afghanistan, wherever you might be, if you're in the army and so their commanding officer says, just step out there and be still, hang out, and the victory will be yours. That's really easy to say, oh prophet. Are you going to be there? No, I'll be praying in my prayer room for you, okay? Take your positions and stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Now, I want to say this, that before there's any battle, what did they do? They sought God, they begged for guidance, they fasted, and now they're worshiping. That is a great recipe for success. They didn't focus on how big the battle was going to be, how big the armies were. They didn't focus on they focused on God. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Can you imagine this? There are hundreds of thousands of people who have gathered together, and now there's just this roar that everything's going to be okay. The armies are still marching. The problem still exists. But now something has happened inside of them, and God wants that to happen inside of us as well. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, now, the prophet's already spoken, but the king's got some further insight. We already know that the army's supposed to go out there. They can bring weapons, I suppose, but they're just supposed to be still and watch God do something. Oh, but Jehoshaphat's even got a better idea. Joe, I think you'll like this. Okay. Yes, and everybody on the worship team is going to like this. Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. Verse 21, after consulting the people, the king appointed singers. What? Am I reading that right? The king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. They had to be like, king, no, I mean, I get it that the army doesn't, but us singing? I mean, maybe if they put me out there singing, some people would run away, okay? Give me a megaphone and I could howl up something that would have people leaving. But they're out there worshiping the Lord, and here's what they're supposed to sing. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Now, I just want, we're going to get back to this. Let's just think about that for a moment. So how do we apply that? That means that before we see the victory, we choose to worship and praise God. Not afterwards. The big roar that came up from the Levites, it wasn't after they won the battle. It was before. And now they're putting Joe and Candy and Carol and Natasha and Katie. I'm sure I've left somebody out. Eddie's on drums out there. Bring the drums. Bring the war drums. Okay? Pound away. Joey's on guitar. Kyle's like, I definitely want to play bass out there. I want to play bass. We'll rock and roll and see what happens. Folks, we need to pray before we see the victory. Okay. At that very moment, they began to sing. At the very moment, they began to sing and give praise. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir, and they killed every one of them. After they destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. Now, I want you to catch this. This was a disaster. They're going to end up far better off than they were before the crisis happened. You guys all know that in Chinese, they have sort of word pictures, and the word crisis in Chinese is two word pictures, danger and opportunity. And so often, we just focus in a crisis on the danger, but almost always there's an opportunity. And so take a look at what they get out of the deal. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. Do you like to win? Yeah, they're winning. Who won for them? God did. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, and trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. Now this makes sense. Of course, after the victory, you get the band out. You strike up the band. But they struck up the band first. And actually, it was pretty much just the singers. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. What an amazing account. What would have happened if Jehoshaphat just got scared? Remember, he was terrified. And he just called in his wise men, and he called in his counselors, and he called in his military experts and said, what should I do? And what if they said, well, we could outflank him over here, they would have been destroyed. Instead, not a single life was lost. And in addition to that, they ended up with a great deal of plunder. So, the good news is that the battle belongs to God. The battle belongs to the Lord. Do all of our challenges belong to God? So let me just suggest some things. If you're needing a parking place at Jewel, is that a battle for God? You're like, no, but it's a battle for me. Now, God might give you a parking place sometime. But that's not a life or death. This was life or death. This was serious stuff. I'm going to ask you something really serious. How many of you ever prayed that the Cubs would win a game? Yeah, I see some hands. I see some hands. Some of you are like, well, I would pray for Notre Dame, but they've got enough prayer going on, so I don't need to pray for Notre Dame. So my point is that sometimes we pray for things that aren't really what God would have us to pray for. When I was in my late teens, early 20s, I had a credit card. It was my father's. My parents were actually separated, but it was their card, and they wanted me to have it because there were times where my mom wanted me to be able to pick up things when I was out. And one of the cool things is my dad's name is Emmanuel. So I had a credit card pretty much with God's name on it. And it had a pretty good limit. But I never used that card except for things that I knew that I was supposed to use it for. I never just used it to take all my friends out to dinner or something, because that's not what the card was given to me for. See, because it didn't have my name on it, it had my father's name. And I knew that anything that he would have authorized, I could use it for, or anything my mom would have authorized, I could use it for. I really think that's what God is saying, what Jesus means when he says, pray for anything in my name, because name means his character. And so we need to ask for the kinds of things that Jesus would want us to ask for. You know, when I hear somebody say, I need more patience in my life, I think heaven is just like, somebody actually prayed for it. Somebody actually asked for patience to be more like Jesus. Oh, we're going to help you out. But sometimes we just ask for selfish things. So, do all my challenges, my battles belong to God? I have a twofold answer to that. One, if I give them to God. And two, and this is the more important one, if I belong to God. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's take a look at this passage. You have it, I believe, the one in Joshua. Because this is important that we line ourselves up with God. So Joshua has this encounter when Joshua was near the town of Jericho. And if you remember the story of Jericho, how did they win the battle there? They didn't have to do a whole lot. What did they have to do? They had to march around the city how many times? Very good, Sunday school guys. Seven times. A shout, the walls come down, they win the battle. There's actually a similar story that happened earlier. But when Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, are you friend or foe? I mean, that's, you want to know if the guy's armed, right? I love his response. Neither one, he replied. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Well, he said, it's not friend or foe. My understanding of what this is basically Joshua saying, are you for us or against us? And what the commander of the Lord's army is saying is you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't, am I for you? The question, are you with me? Because the commander of the Lord's army doesn't lose a battle. The commander of the Lord's army only wins and only executes the will of God. So the question is, are you on my side? It's not whether I'm on your side. See, remember I said at the beginning that whole thing about God is with us. And it's great when God is for us. And I get that, and I'm not against people saying that from time to time. But the real important thing is, am I for God? Am I on God's team? Do I belong to him? At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I am at your command. You see? He gets the message. You're in charge, not me. Joshua is used to giving direction to a nation. Now he realizes who he's talking to. He says, what do you want your servants to do? Which should be our response in dealing with God. So the question this morning is, do we belong to God? You know, people use this terminology, I gave my life to Christ. It's serious. It's serious business. Is there a point where you've said, God, this is my life? Without reservation. Maybe not fully understanding it. And then I got asked this morning, are there some parts of our life that we hold back from God? But God this morning is asking us, do we belong to him? I want to share a couple passages out of Leviticus, and I think it sheds some light on this. In Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, let me do 25 first. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 55, it says this. For the Israelites belong to me as servants. They are my servants whom I brought out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So he's saying the Israelites, they're mine. They are my possession. So, of course, they belong to me, so the battle is mine. Once you give your life to Christ, then your battles are his battles. But you've got to give your life to Christ. Old Testament, that's how it worked, where you gave your life. Everything that we have ultimately belongs to God. Very interesting passage in Leviticus 27, verse 30. It says this. And this is where the whole tithing thing begins. A tithe of everything from the Lord, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy. And it goes on to say some other things. But the point is that everything that we have belongs to God. The tithe, what we give back, is just an acknowledgement that everything that we have ultimately belongs to him. So if you put those two verses together, everything that they had belonged to God, and it's true, everything that we have ultimately belongs to God. The only question in the New Testament is, have we given our lives to God? Because in the Old Testament, God redeemed the Israelites. In the New Testament, he's redeeming us. Let me read just a couple of verses from Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1 and then Romans chapter 8. And Russ, I've got it right here, old school, right here in front of me. In Romans chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And I could give you chapter and verse, many places in the New Testament that talk about us belonging to God. Now, you could say, well, I belong to God because he created me. That's true. But he wants to redeem our lives. And he gives us the choice whether we give our life back to him or not. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, it says this. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. I remember reading that when I was 17 years old, and I realized I can't be a follower of Christ without Christ in me. I was, for a short time, for a few months, I was trying to be a Christian without Christ. That's not the intent, and this spells it out very plainly. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And it goes on to say that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you. Friends, some of us need to answer that question, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's for the last time. Do you belong to God? And the only way that that happens, it doesn't matter what your parents have done, it doesn't matter what your neighbors do, what other people at church do. It matters what you choose. You have a choice to belong to Christ by simply giving him your life. Now, some of you might say, well, I'm afraid what will happen if I give Christ my life. Now, I never thought I was going to be a preacher, but I invited Christ into my life. I ended up being a preacher. I can't think of anything else I would have liked to have done better. If you would have told me before I came to Christ, and you're going to go on mission trips to Kentucky and Africa and Haiti, I might have been like, well, I don't know if I want to get into this deal. There's nothing I enjoy more. And God knew that. So God's going to call us into things that we want to do. Let me put it this way. How many of you rent? You rent someplace where you live. Okay. There's some of us that do. Now, if you have a good landlord, if the dishwasher goes out, whose problem is it? Yours or the landlord's? It's the landlord's, because he's the owner. The dishwasher belongs to the owner, doesn't belong to you. So if you have a good landlord, the landlord will take care of it. Now, what if you're not paying your rent? Try not paying your rent for a couple months and then call up the landlord and say, the dishwasher's not working. He's going to say, that's not the only thing that's not working. Your bank account isn't working. Your checking account isn't working. But do you see what I'm saying? That if we belong to God, then our problems are God's problems. And I'm not suggesting today, don't hear me wrong, because some of you might be ahead of me, that I'm saying that if you tithe, then God's going to take care of your dishwasher. And if you tithe, then God's going to take care of all of your problems. I think we ought to tithe. I think we ought to do more than that. I think the New Testament principle is beyond that. But the point is, simply, that if we give our lives to Christ, then our problems become his problems. And that's good news. Where are our biggest battles fought? I think they're right here. Some of you beat me to it. In our devotional guide that I put together for Haiti, and we used it again this week, I had a quote from Max Lucado. And I think our biggest challenges are fought between our ears, behind our eyes. Here's what Max says. You can choose what you think about. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way, I know, but you can choose what you think about. You can be the air traffic controller of your mental traffic. You can occupy the control tower and can direct the mental traffic of your world. Thoughts circle above, coming and going. Ain't that the truth? If one of them lands, it is because you gave it permission. If it leaves, it is because you directed it to do so. You can select your thought pattern. Folks, you are the air traffic controller of your own heart, mind, and soul. And that's where the battles are fought. Think about Jehoshaphat. He chose to focus on God and not on the problem. Now, I would love to say, I always just focus on God. My first response is always prayer. I liked what Eddie said, that no one complained on the trip. Well, I have to admit, sometimes when things go wrong, my first response is, I'm going to take a little while to complain, and then when I get done with that, maybe I'll pray. Not a good strategy. I want to wrap this up this morning with two things. One, some of you have some battles that you've been holding on to. And this morning you've just received great news because you know you belong to Christ. And some of you would say, but what about, it involves other people in my family. Do you know, I believe that God has called us to be priests and priestesses, if you want to use that word, in our families. Some of you say, but the man's the head of the household, but my husband isn't a Christian. Well, if you read what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says that the children are sanctified or made holy by the one believing spouse. And I believe that in many situations, that just because there's not a believing parent, there is one believer, one isn't, that the one who is the believer is the priest or the priestess of the household. And the blessing comes down through them. And we need to grab a hold of promises for our children. There are certain things I think that people struggle with, like can I know for a certainty that my children will come to know Christ? I honestly believe this. I don't think that God would give us children, but that he wants them to come to know him. Go with that. Pray for that. Believe for that. So the only question left this morning is, do you belong to Christ? Does your household belong to Christ? And as an adult, as a parent, you have a responsibility to pray for your household, first and foremost, more than for our country. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. And know and believe for the victory before it happens. You don't have to fret. That's the thing that's beautiful about the story. Ultimately, I think we have a choice in life. We can go through life worried and afraid that the things that we really care about are going to happen. Or we can go through life with joy, knowing that the things that we have prayed for and the things that we care about, that we've given these battles to the Lord, and he is going to be victorious. We may not see it yet, but he is going to be victorious. Let's pray. Lord, across this room, there are people that need to give battles to you. I wonder how many of you, by raising a hand right now, and I'm just going to ask people, not looking around, but it's really not a super private moment, but just ask you, don't be looking around. How many of you would say this morning, Paul, pray with me in your prayer, because there's battles that I'm giving to God this morning. Just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. There's hands all across the room. Father, we give these battles to you, and we choose to worship you in advance. We pray for wayward children. We pray for grandchildren that we won't be around to see the end of their story. We pray that your provision will go forward. And our faith is growing as we go older because we understand that you are a powerful God. And we're inspired by the account of Jehoshaphat. Father, may this word remain with us, that the battle belongs to you. Father, some of us this morning are recognizing that maybe I need to clear up once and for all that I belong to Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're saying you're perfect. It means that you're saying you're not perfect. But you're giving your life to Christ because he's going to win. Because that's the side that's going to win. I wonder if there's anybody here today, and we just ask nobody looking around. I would be happy to chat with you afterwards, maybe today, maybe have coffee sometime. But I wonder if there's anybody this morning that would just say, Paul, pray with me this morning because I'm saying to God, I belong to you. I am giving my life to you. Anybody who'd raise their hand and say, that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm giving my life to Christ. Okay, you can put your hands down. Father, I pray for these who've raised a hand. And I just sense there's others who, because your Holy Spirit has done something here this morning. And even though people would say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I know that. But you've spoken a word, and we're saying, God, thank you that I belong to you. We give our lives to you. We give our hearts, our souls. We don't control tomorrow, but you do. Our times are in your hand. We love you this morning. Our battles, our lives belong to you. Thank you that you have picked us to be on your team. Let that get through your heart, your mind, and your soul, that God has chosen you to be on his team, and you and us together are going to win with God forever. In Jesus' name, amen.